some Greeks came to Philip, who was from a sailor in Galilee. And they came with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." On the pulpit in Oak Hill Theological College, as you walk into the pulpit, there's a plaque with those words on it. And it's a sharp reminder, really, to the preacher that those who gather are really interested in seeing Jesus. Not blessed, they don't want blessed thoughts. They want to get to the heart of the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. And that's what they want to see. That's what they want to hear. That's what they hope for in their lives. And that, it seems to me, is what the two Greeks were about. They must have had knowledge of Jesus' ministry, and they would like to see him. They wanted to set their eyes upon this man and find out what he was all about. And of course they sought out Philip. Maybe they did so because he was a Greek, or at least had a Greek name, and it kind of felt more comfortable to seek someone of their own tradition or their own culture, perhaps. We don't really know. Nevertheless, the most important thing for them was that they wanted to see Jesus. Not a casual glance. Lots of people were doing seeing Jesus at that time. They wanted to interview him. They wanted to know what was going on. How was he doing the things that he was doing? Why was he saying the things that he was saying? My suspicion is that their hearts were already touched by something of the passion of Christ that was about in his life, and that they wanted to know a bit more deeply who this Jesus was. Very interestingly, Jesus doesn't answer because then Philip and Andrew come to Jesus and tell him, "This is the man that wants to see you," but Jesus seems to ignore that particular request and goes on to say something really rather profound and significant. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And of course he was speaking prophetically about his own death, and the way, in fact, that message would then spread out through many, many thousands of people who would come to know Christ, and that message would be preached all over the world. The main thing was that when that message went out, people would still be seeking the truth about Jesus. That's what people were after when it comes down to it. But Jesus was speaking about his passion. His life would come to an end, as they knew it eventually. He would suffer and die on the cross. And for them that would be a challenge, because they'd just gained a wonderful new friend. They perhaps didn't quite get what he was about, Philip and Andrew and Peter and all the others who followed him. They couldn't quite get their minds around the fact that he would be taken from them. And here Jesus was saying exactly what would happen. He would have to die in order for this message to permeate throughout the whole world as it has today. He had to go through what we know as the passion, his suffering, his death, and eventually his resurrection. The impact of all of that is profound, and we've seen it in many people's lives ever since. We saw it in the lives of the disciples, when eventually they understood what it was all about and were empowered by the Spirit to do so. They went out and they spoke of this Christ. They were given the vision and the energy of the Spirit to do that very thing. And in a wonderful way, they went out and they preached the good news of the gospel. So the passion of Christ is actually worked out in human beings eventually, because they grasp something of what Christ is all about. And they begin to live it out in their lives. And as witnesses to his saving love, or in lives of service, people begin to see, perhaps, this being worked out in their lives, and they too begin to ask the question, we would see Jesus. Now, people don't come to that naturally. Lots of people don't come to it for many, many years in their lives. But there are little kind of windows of opportunity which seem to open. People's hearts are open to the possibility of there being a God. be faithful to the message and to live it out, so that others may have an opportunity to ask this same question that those Greeks asked all those years ago. So we have to allow the passion of Christ be worked out in our lives in such a way that actually, in lives of service and lives of witness and testimony, others too will ask this very question. During the early 1820s, a man called George Muller was born and lived, and he was a young man who reached eventually a crucial turning point in his life. He was actually born into a wealthy family, which afforded him great opportunities. They had again an opportunity for good education, and his father, above all, his earthly father, had expectations for his life. And that was to become a cleric, a priest in the Lutheran Church. Behind that was the idea that eventually his son would look after him in his older years because he had a rectory and all that kind of thing. Very practical. And very often sons or daughters, for that matter, don't necessarily live up to their parents' expectations, and they want to live their lives in their own way. Well, George was no different. He had different ideas. And as a young man, he lived totally at the will of his earthly father. He was given, by the age of 14, 15, to drinking heavily, gambling, and by the age of 16, had fallen foul of the law, and in fact was in prison. His father had to bail him out on many occasions, and yet his father never gave up on him. He still held the hope of a vocation to some kind of ministry for his son. So he eventually managed to get George Muller into university education. And during those times, George looked back afterwards and reflected he would go to the Lord's Supper on occasions, about twice a year, but it didn't mean anything to him. The Lord's passion never touched his life at all during that time. He still lived pretty much as he had done so before. He was very intelligent, and he learned many languages, and yet he didn't really want to submit to his earthly father's will, or indeed to the heavenly father's will. There was nothing, it seemed to him, in the Lord's Supper to draw him into the presence of God. But one day, he had a close friend called Betta, I don't know if that's the way you pronounce it, but that's what I should call her, took George to a prayer meeting. He was encouraged to go, and off they went together, where normally, just in a small gathering, just prayers were prayed, and there was a short sermon, which was read out, because they didn't feel that they were called to be preachers. And so he went along. He later admitted that actually he had found something which he had been seeking all of his life. He just couldn't put his finger on what that something might be. And as he went on that first evening with Etta, he apologised to the whole group for coming because he believed himself to be unworthy. What was he doing in a place of prayer? Why should he have gone? He was unworthy, or at least he felt, to be part of a group in that particular way. What he found there was waiting for him a response which was full of grace and love. And when he tried to apologise, this is what was said. Come as often as you please. House and heart are open to you. And it was just the kind of response, it seems, that would open George's heart to the presence of God. And then he watched on as the leader of that meeting knelt down to pray. And George recalls, this act of humility made such a deep impression upon me, for I had never seen anyone on his knees, nor had I myself prayed on my knees. Later that night, uncertain of what had actually happened within him, because something clearly was going on, George Muller had sensed something of God's presence, his peaceful presence, and he knew that he would never be the same again. It was the first time that George had ever seen anyone near to pray, and suddenly he felt compelled so to do himself. This was his turning point. The story of his life is worth reading. That's just the start. God begins to do miraculous and wonderful things, and I may tell you some of the bits as I read through the book myself, but what an extraordinary story. God can do this to individuals. Did it to me. He did it to you too, I'm sure. But he reaches into people's lives with his passion, and that passion is then worked out in individuals' lives. And as they are once gripped by the truth of God's extraordinary love, as worked out on the cross, the Calvary, it turns people's lives completely around. And then for him, for George Muller, that passion was worked out as he learned to serve the Lord in extraordinary and wonderful ways. So he had a kind of a seeing. There was a beginnings of something as he went to the Lord's Supper. He didn't understand what was going on. He knew he was looking for something. But he needed to look a bit more deeply. And that's what God calls people to, eventually, that kind of deepness, the opportunity to see more deeply what God has done. That, I think, is what the Greeks were doing. There's two Greeks. They were seeking Jesus. They wanted to see him. They wanted to speak to him. They wanted to find out what drove him, what made him say and do the things that he did. And over the centuries, many people have been called in this way to serve him. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people in all sorts of different ways. It may not be as dramatic as George Muller, or apparently, but whatever God works in to a soul, is in itself a miracle. It's extraordinary that he turns people's lives around. And there in the relationship, that's just the beginning, there in the relationship continues as God begins to work into us the passion of Jesus Christ, which leads us to a life of service and a life of love in our Lord. A life which seeks to reflect some of his glory into the world in which we live, so that others may be drawn unto him. For Jesus said that when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw others to him. That is our role, to lift the presence of God up, to lift Jesus up higher. That's our role. That's our calling. Many people have been touched by that message 2,000 years, and they'll be touched for as many as it takes until the Lord himself returns.